I won't. I asked Mo, I think it was probably a couple of weeks, if there was any particular topic that the elders wanted me to deal with during the 3 Sundays that I would be preaching. And he said, no, not really. And then as he was walking away, he said something. I'm going to say what I think I heard he said, and he's going to correct me if it's wrong. He said something about looking for a preacher with the right amount of hair. Is that correct?
The hair part's not there.
Oh, it was there. We need to find a preacher with the right amount of hair. And that's what I heard, anyway. But he was walking away from me when he said it, so it could have been just about anything, I suppose. So I thought about preaching a lesson, finding a hairless preacher. Because I know he was, if he said that, it was probably in jest, because, well, I don't think it really matters how much hair he has. As a matter of fact, if we pay attention to those things, then I guess we deserve the preacher with the wrong amount of hair anyway. How do you preach a lesson about finding a preacher? I really don't know how to go about that. It's not really a biblical topic. I can't think of an occasion in the Bible where a congregation is seen hunting for a preacher or looking for a preacher. Preachers just came. They were sent and they came. It would be kind of neat if preachers would just come up here and then you could say, yeah, we'd like you to stay here.
Amen.
That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I think there are some areas in the country where they so many of them come, they would wish they'd go away. They could get rid of a few of them. And maybe if they did that, some more would come up here. But I do know it is a problem. It has been a problem for many, many years. And it's more of a problem today than it was 20 or 25 years ago. I can't put my finger on all the reasons for it being a problem, but it has been a problem. I know of 5 congregations in the New England area that have been looking for a preacher. Either off and on, and that I know that myself, I've been involved in doing a little bit of visiting preaching because of the lack of people willing to come up to New England. Well, that's one side of the problem. The other side of the problem is, why aren't we sending some out? I mean, this congregation has been here for a good number of years. You would think that in the almost 30 years anyway, that we could have developed a couple of our own by now. At least a couple, maybe 3. We find in the New Testament there's young men who had reputations that lent themselves to enter into this kind of work. And these congregations were just a few years old, maybe a decade old or so when this took place. So we know that that is certainly a possibility. And so we ought not to think that we have to go outside of this area to find someone. Maybe we just don't spend a lot of time talking about this work. And we just take for granted preachers come and preachers go, and they do their thing, and they come and they go, and we don't spend a whole lot of time training or developing people, or at least showing how important this is, that people might have some kind of interest in this work and develop towards doing this work. I think it's something that perhaps we just don't spend the amount of time on that we should have, perhaps, over the years. And in part, I guess I'm guilty for not doing that. And so I thought I'd do a little lesson tonight on the work of an evangelist. I have 7 or 8 sermons that I preached here many, many, many years ago on this topic, and so I pulled them all out today, and I put them all into one.
Midnight.
Never. I'm looking at this and I say, never, never happened. But I don't know. We'll see. Finding a preacher. You know, doing the work of an evangelist is a solemn task. Now, solemn is not the same as saying a grave task, but it is a serious matter. It is a solemn task. It's like when somebody swears in a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, or a President of the United States, or some other high-ranking official of our government. That's a solemn work that they are sworn to do. And doing the work of an evangelist is a solemn work. It's a solemn charge. I say that because that's what Paul said. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, we're going to spend most of our time there. Because it is the one passage of Scripture that tells us the most about the work of an evangelist. Now, there are other verses, and if I were to bring them all in, we would be here to midnight, so we're just going to probably spend most of our time here and tie in a few verses with each point as we go along. But in verse 1 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, Paul starts out by saying to Timothy, I solemnly charge you. I don't think anybody has ever solemnly charged me in my whole life. I don't ever remember being sworn in for anything. I mean, I was in Scouts, I was a patrol leader, and I think a junior, senior patrol leader, whatever they called it, I don't remember what it was. Phil was here, he could tell me. Then I became a scoutmaster, but nobody ever swore me in for any of those things. I was never inducted into the military, so I never took an official oath of office. I was sworn in, yes I was, I remember one time, I was a juror. I was sworn in as a juror, and that's a solemn charge. So I guess I kind of know what's going on here. I solemnly charge you. Wow, this part here makes it even a little more serious. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if somebody were to do that to me, I would begin to shake. Now, I've done the work of an evangelist, and I suppose I should have shook more than I shook. But the idea of being sworn in or solemnly charged in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ makes it a very solemn charge or work, if you would. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives him this kind of a charge, a solemn charge in God, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And so it's a very, very serious matter. And he goes on to say, who is to judge the living and the dead? Are we getting the point that this is a serious matter or work that's involved here? The charge that is given to Timothy, the evangelist, is a very solemn one. It's a charge that carries with it not only the presence of God in Christ, but the concept of judgment of the living and the dead, not just for Timothy, but for all those who would hear him or be impacted by his work. And that's what makes it such a serious matter. So when we talk about looking for a preacher, you're not talking about interviewing someone who is going to fill the position of, head cashier, in charge of the cash room, manager of a bank, CFO of a large corporation, CEO of a large corporation. You're not talking about something like that. I mean, they may embezzle funds, they may lose some money, they may not manage things properly, but it's only money. That's all it is, really. But the charge that's given to Timothy is a charge in which he is solemnly charged in front of God and Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. That is, not just Timothy, but everybody that you preach to. They're going to come before God in judgment. And so it's a serious matter to be undertaken. And by his appearing in his kingdom. And so with that beginning and that solemn note about the how serious this matter really is, let's look at what Paul says to Timothy about the work. It's really just four verses that follow this. And so it's not rocket science. It's really a simple matter. Hard to do, but a simple matter. And we should be able to understand these things if we don't already understand them. I think we all do. What does he begin with in charging him to do? Preach the word. Three words. Preach the word. You have a verb, preach, and you have an object attached to it, and that's the word. Can't mistake what's going on here. Something to do, and the thing that is to be done in doing it, or the thing that is to be used in doing it. Preach the word. Now, I would suppose that one of the reasons, perhaps there aren't as many people preaching, and probably this is the best reason there aren't as many people preaching as we might want there to be, is because of how serious this work is. When you think about the solemn charge that is given, and the very first thing that is said is preach the word, and so you have a solemn charge and a very, very specific charge attached to it, all right, that would kind of narrow everything down to those who would really be serious about doing this very thing. Now, there are a lot of people who don't mind getting up and talking, even till midnight, but they may not talk about the Word of God. They may not even utter one thing from the Word of God. I've heard many Christians in other places saying, we haven't heard a good gospel sermon like that in years. Well, they've heard a lot of sermons, so-called, but not preaching of the word. There are probably many who would be interested in doing the other, but aren't so much interested in preaching the word. And I would suggest, insofar as finding a preacher, is what you want to find is someone who wants to preach the word. That is his concern. That is his only concern, and his not major concern, but that is what he's going to restrict himself to. It's not that he won't use stories and other things to illustrate Bible principles, but if there isn't a Bible principle, there's no sense talking about it. There's no sense preaching. And a preacher is one who's going to preach the word, at least biblically speaking. If they're going to be charged with this work in the way that Paul charged Timothy, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then they're going to begin by knowing what the Word of God is and preaching that. Each and every time they get up before an audience, they're going to want to preach the Word of God to people. They have to be ready to preach. Notice the very next thing that is stated by Paul. Be ready. Now, I'm cutting off the rest of the statement. I'm going to stop right there, just those two words. Be ready. That's like the Boy Scout motto. I still remember that one, by the way. Be prepared. Same thing. It's to be ready. Preach the word, be ready. You know, rather interesting thing, when you think about New Testament Christians in this very work, is that they seem to be ready to do this work. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts for a minute. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5. We're going to, 4 through 8, I should say. We're going to specifically reference verse 5 in this section. But there are other things we'll say about this passage a little bit later on. In verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. Where Luke writes these things. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. There's that statement again. Preach the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, the end result is probably what every preacher would love to see when they went into a city to preach, is that there'd be a whole lot of happiness going on because they came to preach the Word of God there. But nevertheless, we find that there were Christians in Jerusalem who were ready to preach. And Philip was one of those. I want you to think about this. You know, when you consider what went on in the city of Jerusalem from the time of the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel on that day until this time, there were a lot of people converted. Thousands, as a matter of fact, were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at first, things weren't too hard for them in that city. And the gospel was spreading. But things began to get difficult fairly quickly. There was persecution to be seen, especially as it was pointed at the apostles, who seemed to be the focus of what was going on in the preaching of the word at the very beginning, and rightfully so. And as a result of that, those who were persecuting Peter and John and then the other apostles, in time, they were emboldened to step up their efforts against this new religion. And we find by the time of Stephen and in his preaching that their emboldenedness comes to the point of being ready to kill those who would preach the word. And Philip was among those people in that city. He had seen everything that had happened. He saw what the apostles did. He saw what was done to them. He saw and knew about what took place with regards to Stephen at the hands of Saul and all his compatriots. He knew why all those Christians had fled out of Jerusalem. He was among them. Consider this. It could be viewed as a retreat, as a caving in, a giving up. Except for one thing. Though they fled the city of Jerusalem, they were ready to preach. That's what it says. And Philip went down to Samaria. Now, we could talk a lot about that, but we won't. But he went down to Samaria, and he preached there to those people. Proclaiming Christ to them, they preached the word in Samaria. And so what Jesus told the apostles was take place beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, it's being carried out. But you know, it's probably not exactly the way they thought it was going to be carried out. They were chased out of the city, but they were chased ready. And Philip was one of those who was ready to preach. I mean, he got somewhere and he began teaching people about Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you, insofar as developing preachers, what we need to be doing is developing Christians who are ready to preach, wherever they are. All of us. Being ready to preach is something that is seen in the early Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we still look at Philip, specifically one individual here, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a no man's land sort of place. Kind of a strange place for the Spirit to send someone who had been preaching in a city like, in cities in Samaria, in an area like that. But you know, he was still ready to preach. Some fellow comes riding down the road in a chariot reading from Isaiah, and he's ready to preach. And that's really the idea behind this charge that is given to Timothy back when we started in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is be ready. Why? Well, there's always going to be an opportunity. There are always opportunities to say something to someone. And being ready is one of the things that we all need to have, but certainly a preacher needs to have. If a preacher is not ready to preach the word, then he's in the wrong line of work. You need to find someone who's ready to preach, who has demonstrated or is shown a willingness to be ready to preach. And we go back to our text, we finish that particular phrase where he says, in season and out of season. You know, it's kind of neat to go to Samaria and find the whole city happy that you're there preaching about Jesus Christ. That's a neat thing. And I'd much prefer that than any other situation. But we know from our studies in the book of Acts over the years and our most recent studies that that didn't happen all the time. It would be kind of neat to stand up in the city of Lowell and have 3,000 people come forward saying, I want to be baptized into Christ. That would be nice. We'd all be ecstatic. I know I would be. Amazed, probably, but ecstatic, mostly. That would be great, but that didn't always happen. You see, Paul says to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. That is, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And so the opportunities does not mean somebody comes knocking on our door and says, I want you to teach me the gospel. They may tell you, I don't want to hear it. It may be that way. It may be out of season time. But whatever it is, we're going to speak about religious things. We need to be preaching the word. Stephen is an example of someone who preached out of season. Now, he began his speaking when people weren't too upset with him. But by the time he gets towards the close of his sermon, his preaching about Jesus Christ, people began to be upset with him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now, I've seen all kinds of things in the faces of people when I've been preaching. I mean, I've seen people sleeping. I've seen people shaking their head no and no and yes. And I've seen all kinds of things, but I have yet to see anybody gnash their teeth. Don't do that. Gnash their teeth at me when I'm preaching. Can you imagine being before a group of people, telling them about Jesus Christ, and they begin to just despise you for what you're saying? They're gnashing their teeth at you. What are you going to do? A lot of people would shut up and go away. In verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that didn't endear him to that audience. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They rushed upon him with one impulse. And they proceeded to take him out of the city and stone him to death. And thus Stephen became, as far as we know, the first one to die for the cause of Christ. You see, he preached out of season. They didn't want to hear it. But he did it anyway. And we need to also preach the word, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, but we need to also understand that someone who's going to preach the gospel is going to preach the whole gospel. In Romans chapter 15, when Paul wrote to the Romans about his own work, he was writing about himself in much of the same way that he was giving Timothy a charge. When he charged Timothy to preach the word, he wasn't charging him to preach some parts of the word. Preach the parts that people want to hear. Preach the parts that you like. That's not what he was charging him to do. He was charging him to preach the word. That's simple, all of it. Notice Paul, in his own life. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, he says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except that what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He's fully preached it. And Paul would write such things in other letters as well. When he spoke to the, as we studied this morning, when he spoke to the elders from Ephesus, he said he didn't shrink back from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. All of it. And he told them everything they needed to know. And therefore he could say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And so Paul, in his preaching, was keeping the charge given to him, and he wants Timothy to do the same thing. And I would suggest that if we're going to find someone to preach the gospel in this location, we want someone who's going to preach all of it. Not just what we want to hear. What makes us feel good. All of it. We need to hear it all. That's the kind of preacher that we need to be looking for. Someone who's going to preach the word. He was ready to do it in season, out of season, and he's going to preach all of God's word. There are some things that are said following these statements in this verse that are also important. Timothy is charged in preaching the word to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And these things have to do with perhaps different ways that the word is going to have to be preached to people. Some people need to be reproved. That they need to be convicted again. They need to be snatched out of the fire. Some people need to be rebuked because they are refusing to listen. They need to be rebuked because of their refusal or their stubborn obstinance towards the word of God. And others need exhortation because of weakness. They need to be lifted up and their hands need to be held. And we need to walk with them. And an evangelist needs to do this kind of work as well. He needs to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. If reproof is needed, he needs to do it. If rebuke is needed, he needs to do it. If exhortation is needed, he needs to do it. And generally speaking, all three of these things are needed in the lives of people. There are times when I've needed to be reproved, or rebuked, or exhorted. And I'm sure each one of you can say the same thing. That we go through these moments in our lives when we need this kind of teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, the apostle writes to Timothy there, O Timothy, God, and I think I'm in the wrong chapter, chapter 5 and verse 20, in talking about the work of the evangelist in connection with elders, he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. That's one of the works that the evangelist Timothy was given to do. If an elder be caught in sin, he was to rebuke him in the presence of all, in order that all might be taught not to follow the same example of sin. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, we find that it is also the work of elders to do this kind of thing. This testimony is true, for this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. When he talks about dealing with the rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, elders have a responsibility to do this work as well. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so we can find this kind of teaching in many places in the New Testament. When we talk about preaching the word, these things are all necessary parts of doing that. But he also says to Timothy to do this work with great patience and instruction. I don't know about you, but sometimes when there's something that needs to be done and you know how to do it and someone else is learning or trying to do it, you just rather do it yourself. Just get it over with. And so you just do it yourself. And what does that accomplish? Well, it gets done. What about the other person? What does it accomplish for that person? Do they learn anything? Well, they might if they watch closely. But they might learn to be discouraged. Not think that they can ever learn to do the thing that you were supposedly teaching them to do. Patience is not just the absence of a temper of blowing up at people. The idea here is time. Patience. Teaching over time. Maybe teaching the same thing many, many times over time. That's the concept here. It's like a parent teaching a child something that is the child may be having a little bit of a problem with. You're doing arithmetic with a youngster, and so you just tell them what the answer is. And they write it down, and they get... But what have they learned? As opposed to going over the problem, and going over the problem, and going over the problem, and going over the problem. That's patience. And that's what's involved in teaching, and that's what's involved in preaching. A preacher who gets up and presents a lesson on, I don't know, on love, and says, there you have it, and gets on, and people don't start loving, and he says, well, that's it, I've taught them, is not really a preacher worth hiring, paying for. He may have to preach on love 100 times from 50 different angles. May have to be blunt. May have to be diplomatic. May have to be everything. But the one thing he's going to have to be is patient. He's going to have to give it time. As a matter of fact, the apostle says, with great patience and instruction. And so this is not something that is to be undertaken, like, let's get this over with quickly. It's a long process. It really never ends. In the same epistle, actually, I believe. Let me get my notes straight. See if that's right. Chapter 2. I don't think it's right. Chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The reason I brought this passage in is I wanted to ask a question. How is God towards us, or towards you? Is God patient? Is he long-suffering? Why is God patient and long-suffering? Perhaps you might come to repentance and be saved. And that's the concept, I believe, that Paul was trying to get across to the evangelist Timothy, that you need to have great patience and great instruction, because that's the way God is with us. And we need to be that way in this world. In addition, Paul says you need to expect rejection. Anybody who gets into preaching on thinking this is going to be a great ego trip is really in for a rude awakening, because he's going to get a lot of rejection. I don't know anybody who's preached for any length of time that hasn't gotten a lot of rejection. If rejection is not something that a person can handle, then preaching is not something that a person ought to be involved in. But Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, I want to say something here. If Timothy was going to fulfill his charge, that is, preach the word, preach the truth, there, Paul is saying very clearly that there's going to come a time when they will not endure this. They will turn their ears from the truth. And that is rejection. Now, when you go in to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and they say, I don't want to hear this, that's rejection. And that's probably the biggest reason people don't do as much personal work as they should do, is because they have problems dealing with rejection. And Paul says to Timothy, this is going to happen, so expect it. There's going to be rejection. People will, at some point, many people will not want to endure sound doctrine any longer. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. And Timothy, if you're still preaching the truth, they're going to be turning their ears away from you. Your audience is going to desert you. They're not going to want to listen to you anymore if you insist on preaching the truth. Now, some have, in the history of preaching, some have compromised their teaching to keep their audience. But I think it's abundantly clear from this passage that's not the kind of preacher that any congregation should look for or want or desire. A preacher should expect rejection. As a matter of fact, the audience is going to get what they want. I mean, they're going to find what they want, and they're going to get what they want because God's going to let them have it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote these words, and for this reason, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so the audience is going to get what they want. I mean, we can always find someone to tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. But what we need to hear is God's Word. We need a preacher who's going to preach the truth. And Paul's charge to Timothy goes on to say to him to be sober. That is, to have his mental faculties alert at all times. In verse 5, he says, But you, this has to do more with the personal character or disposition of the person doing the preaching. But you, be sober in all things. And so a preacher needs to be a person who's, every Christian needs to be sober, but a preacher certainly needs to be a person who is sober in all things. That his mind is right. It's serious. It's in tune with the Word of God. It's sober. It's not inebriated, either literally with intoxicants or metaphorically with false things, with things that are not found in the Word of God. But you, be sober in all things. And secondly, a preacher needs to be one who's ready to endure hardship. That's what he says in verse 5. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So he tells Timothy. Timothy was a young evangelist. And as such, he gives him this charge and he tells him to endure hardship. I'd like to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And notice what Paul had earlier said to him. In writing to Timothy, you think about the relationship of Paul and Timothy. Think about that relationship. Read these words with me. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I can't imagine that Paul knew any other person or was closer to any other person than this young evangelist, Timothy. And the feelings that he had for this young man were strong. You read his words. They're the words that a father would write to a son. They were that close. And yet Paul had this concern because of all the suffering that he was going through, that somehow Timothy would become ashamed. Isn't that an interesting thing? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. You see, Paul wasn't going to change his course. He was still going to preach the word, which meant he was still going to suffer hardship. He was going to be rejected. He was going to have to endure hardship. He was going to have to go all through all those kinds of things, but he was concerned for Timothy, who knew what was taking place in the life of Paul, and that he would lose heart and become ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and because Paul would not turn from that, Timothy would then thus become ashamed of Paul because he still preached the word. A very serious matter, preaching the gospel. It's something that Paul took very, very serious. And a charge that Paul gave to Timothy that was very serious. And he was very much concerned that Timothy would fulfill his ministry, would do his work to the end, and would not become ashamed. That he would endure hardship, even the hardship of seeing his close compatriot in the gospel, Paul, suffer for preaching. That is the kind of person we want to look for. A person who's willing to do this work, who will act in this way. If he has no here, that's fine. If he has a lot of here, that's fine. As long as he's preaching the word. As long as he's ready in season and out of season. As long as he does so in rebuking and reproving and exhorting with great patience and instruction, as long as he's willing to be rejected, even by our own selves from time to time, as long as he's sober, as long as he's ready to endure hardship, that is a man that is worth hiring to preach the gospel. So I guess with that lesson, we would say that Mo picked some good songs. Give Me the Bible. Was it Bringing in the Sheaves? Which one was it? Well, number 40, 85? 45? One of those two. I guess they fit as closely as any sermon can to the topic that we were dealing with tonight. Yeah, 85. Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom? Right. They were appropriate for tonight. I know that from time to time that this congregation has gone through this process and always has come through it on the positive side of going through the process. But I also know going through the process is not pleasurable. I really don't enjoy that empty feeling and everything that's connected with that someone is here. And having to find someone and all the uncertainty about that kind of effort. But brethren, it's for our own growth. It really is. Going through this process is for our own growth. And if we use the Bible in going through this process once again, we will come out the other side better for it. And I want us to be encouraged in the Word of God. There are still those who are willing to preach the word in season and out of season. There are still those who are ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There are still those who are ready to accept rejection. And those who are sober of mind and disposition. And those who are prepared to endure a hardship for the cause of Jesus Christ. It is our task to find someone. I know that we will. And it's our task to hold up his hands when he gets here and encourage him in the work that's to be done. We have a song that's selected, a song of invitation and encouragement. While we haven't addressed the gospel of Jesus Christ at all, we've talked about those who would preach the word of God. And in closing, I'd like to say that if you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ up to this time anyway, then why wouldn't you consider it tonight? Why not commit your life to Jesus Christ this very night? There is no better time than now. It's the only time that you're assured of. Why not make your heart right with God tonight while together we stand and sing? Have I not been?